Our sermon text this evening comes from the book of Romans, chapter 9, verses 25 through 29. I will actually read verse 24 as well, because that helps us to remember our context. Hear now the word of the Lord from Romans chapter 9. Even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Let us pray. Our Father, we seek your instruction and correction in your word. We pray, O God, that you would bless your word, that by the power of the Holy Ghost, we would hear and understand and believe, and that believing, we would be saved. Help us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Well, so far in chapter 9, you remember that the Apostle Paul began with a lament for his brethren according to the flesh, the Jews, for many of them were cut off from Christ, which is to say they were cut off from God. And he spoke about God's faithfulness, how God was still faithful to his promise to the patriarchs. And he spoke about God's justice and showed from the Exodus and the example of Pharaoh, how God was just in having mercy upon whom he will have mercy. And he continued to speak about God's justice using the illustration of the potter and the clay. Here now, beginning in verse 25, the apostle will show us that the calling of the Gentiles and the cutting off of the Jews is in fact confirmed by the prophets. So far we have seen the apostle in chapter 9 refer to the patriarchs. He has referred to the Exodus. And now he's moving forward into the prophets. We will have 2 points this evening. Number one, the calling of the Gentiles in verses 25 and 26. And number two, the cutting off of many of the Jews in verses 27 through 28. 9. We look first at the calling of the Gentiles. God has established his justice in having mercy on whom he will have mercy, in hardening whom he will harden. But something he said in the last verse presses things even a little farther. He says that there are vessels of mercy whom God had prepared for glory beforehand. And then Paul says, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Notice that the apostle refers to one group of people, us whom he has called, and within that group, he includes two distinctions, of the Jews and of the Gentiles also. It is at the mention of the Gentiles also that the Jewish ears in a congregation would have pricked up, and that those, just like we read in Acts chapter 13, we saw the division there with the word. The word was preached, and many of the Jews resisted it. And then when they saw the Gentiles receiving it, they became envious towards them, and they stirred up trouble. And this is something of the burden that the apostle Paul has to show, how can it be that God would prepare beforehand vessels of mercy that include the Gentiles? And remember that by Gentile, we simply mean one who is not a descendant of Abraham, physically speaking, one who is not a descendant, more specifically, of Jacob. And the Gentiles were throughout the Old Testament regarded as unclean, uncircumcised, far off from God. And so in order to show that the calling of the Gentiles is confirmed by the prophets, the Apostle Paul quotes from Hosea. And here he quotes from two places in the book of Hosea, chapter 2, verse 23, and chapter 1, verse 10. So first, his citation. From Hosea, chapter 2, verse 23, he says, "I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved." Now, if you compare the translation of Hosea 2:23 and 1:10 in your New Testament with its reference in the Old Testament, you may notice small differences. However, not differences that exceed the limits of translation. You understand that when we translate any given term into another language or two, we have a variety of options to render words. For instance, in the original, many English translations of Hosea speak of not found mercy rather than not loved. Well, mercy and love in Hebrew are synonyms, okay? So it's a legitimate translation whether it's beloved or having mercy. So sometimes you will find small differences like that in the New Testament citations of the Old Testament. By the way, oftentimes commentators and scholars will like to tell us which particular version of the Old Testament Christ or the apostles are citing. And they'll say, well, this is from the Septuagint, or this is from the Masoretic text, etc. And the truth is, we don't always know that. Most often what I think is the case is that Christ and his apostles were trained in the Hebrew scriptures, and they translated it for their Greek-speaking audiences into Greek. And so if you were to take the Apostle Paul using his knowledge of Greek, he's translating the Hebrew scriptures for them into their language. Sometimes that explains some of the differences. Nevertheless, the substance of it does not change by virtue of translation. All right. The second quotation from the book of Hosea then is Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. It's interesting that Paul first goes to the latter chapter and then back to the earlier chapter, but he says this, "And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they shall be called sons of the living God." So those are his citations from Hosea. Now let's look back to the book of Hosea for just a moment and try to recall the situation in which Hosea wrote. Hosea was a prophet who ministered in the 8th century before Christ. He prophesied the destruction of Israel by the Assyrians. So he was prophesying concerning the 10 northern tribes of Israel who would be carried away. Now, remember in the book of Hosea that at God's command, Hosea married a woman of harlotry, a woman named Gomer. And she was unfaithful and conceived children of harlotry. There was a son named Jezreel, a daughter named Lo-ruhamah, which means not beloved or no mercy, and then a son named Lo-ami, which means not my people. The symbolic names given to these children were meant in the book of Hosea to be descriptive of Israel. They are a picture of God's dealing with Israel, and the message from Hosea is God rejecting Israel. They, in Hosea, are declared not to be his people and not to be the objects of his mercy. However, as is often the case in these prophetic judgments or these judgments of prophecy, they also have a prophecy of consolation. And in this case, we see that she who was not loved, or she who was not the object of mercy, would be loved, and they who were not God's people would become the sons of God. All right, so that's the situation in Hosea, and that's what the Apostle Paul is quoting here. Now, we need to consider his use of it. In what way is Paul using Hosea? And what he is doing mainly is taking the principle that God declared in the prophets that he can take a people and make them not his people because of their sins. And furthermore, he can take a people who are not his people and make them his people. Which, if you think it through, is really not that difficult, is it? God who spoke everything into existence out of nothing. God who made for himself a people of Israel out of nothing, right? It should not seem hard for God to do that. So the principle then the apostle is going to apply to God's calling of the Gentiles is basically to say it this way. If God told the prophets he can take a people who are not his people and make them his people, what's to prevent him from taking the Gentiles who were not his people and making them his people? And we can see it this way. God promised to call his people who were not his people. That is to say, he would term them his people, though they had not been his people. The Gentiles, for many centuries, were not God's people. Therefore, God's calling of the Gentiles, in principle, is confirmed by Hosea's prophecy. The Apostle Peter made the same application of this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. He said this, speaking to a Gentile congregation, "You who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy." So you see, Peter is applying to the Gentiles the very same principle which the Apostle Paul did. Now you notice in Hosea there's a mention of a place. "And it shall come to pass in the place where it is said to them, you are not people, not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God." So God had promised to call people from the place in which they were rejected. But if you think about it, the Gentiles were rejected of God wherever they existed, whether they existed in Rome or Greece or Africa or anywhere else, they were rejected by God. By the way, the Gentiles were rejected by God because they themselves had rejected their Creator and gone after idols. And so God had said, "You are not my people." But since God calls them in the place where it was said to them they are not his people, in other words, God calls them to himself in the place where they had been rejected, and the Gentiles are rejected everywhere, it follows that God now calls Gentiles from every place. We read this in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. The Apostle Paul, preaching, says, "God commands all men everywhere to repent." Do you see? Wherever a man may be, that is the place from which God calls him. Speaking of the Gentiles being brought near to God, we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you, Gentiles, who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." I want to pause there for just a moment and think about, there are some in the world today who may be far off from Christ. And yet it may be the case that God will call them to himself. In fact, he is currently calling men from all nations, right? He commands all men everywhere to repent. And just a thought for us is, one, we ought to be praying for God to be calling people that are far off from him to come near to him. But also, let us not be envious of those whom God chooses to call to himself, wherever they may be from. Indeed, we may need to exercise some patience with, if you consider a place or a nation where Christianity has not been existent or it has not been very strong, when people initially come to Christ, It's an absolute mess. It's a chaotic situation because they are engaged in all kinds of ungodly practices and ungodly habits, and they've got all this baggage and all of these sins and all these things. And come to think of it, not that much different from us after all. But the point of this all is you start to see a little bit of the picture of this tension in the New Testament when Jews, believing Jews, had to tolerate these Gentiles coming in who had all of these problems. But let the lesson be for us that when people are newly converted to Christ, let us rejoice and be glad and not be over harsh towards them and not be envious, realizing that God is free to call them from whatever places he wants. So then the way of salvation has been opened to the whole earth. At one time, you know, even in the Old Testament, even in Abraham's day, even in the days of the prophets, there were Gentiles among the people of God. Some of the most notable examples would be someone like Rahab, right? Some of the judges, some of the, you know, most noble people in Israel's history had been from outside of Israel. Nevertheless, it was predominantly the case that God saved people through the nation of Israel. That was where the temple was and the sacrifices and the priests and the law was given. That was his church on earth, and those who came to know the Lord typically did so through that nation. But now it is not restricted in that way. There is not a particular church in one location to which all people on earth must belong, right? For instance, there is an apostate Christian denomination that calls themselves the Roman Catholic Church, okay? And there's a geographical marker there, and then there's a claim that contradicts it. Roman means pertaining to Rome. Catholic means universal. You cannot both be the church in Rome and the universal church. Do you understand? The worship of God, the church of God, is not restricted to one church in one place anymore. Now, even the Roman Catholic Church has various congregations, as it were, throughout the world. They recognize that. But the point I want to make is there is no one establishment on the earth as there was with Israel and the temple in Jerusalem. Now, something else I want us to consider here is that the fact of God's kindness now or in the past should not prompt us to presume upon that kindness. Understand that when the Lord in the book of Hosea spoke to Israel and called them not my people, suddenly he took away from them all of their distinctiveness, and the ground was leveled, and they became no different than a Canaanite or a Jebusite or any other kind of Gentile. Though God worked with Israel for many, many centuries, some in Israel presumed upon that kindness and did not follow the Lord by faith. We don't want to make that same mistake. We don't want to say, well, God has been faithful. God has been kind. His past kindness to me. Therefore, I'm going to presume upon that kindness and not seek the Lord, right? Not do works of repentance and not believe and not be faithful to the Lord. And one more thing is related to to the Gentiles being included, and that is this. Past sins, no matter how grievous, no matter how long they continue, no matter how despicable they be, no matter how far gone someone seems, those past sins are not actually a hindrance to the grace of God. If God could call Gentiles, right? If God could call Romans, if God could call my ancestors and your ancestors, do you see, after centuries, millennia of idol worship and immorality and all of these things, do you see how that in itself, that past sin, is no hindrance to the grace of God if he decides to call someone? So wherever you may be and whatever past sins you may have, understand that if God's grace comes to you, those past sins become irrelevant. They too are forgiven, and you are added to the people of God as if you had been born in the house of Abraham. All right, then, so that is the apostle dealing with the calling of the Gentiles. God is perfectly in keeping with his past pattern when he calls the Gentiles, because he is calling the people who were not his people. And God is free to call people who are not his people, as he did in the book of Hosea. Now then, let's look at verses 27 and through 29, the cutting off of the Jews. Here the apostle cites from Isaiah, first Isaiah chapter 10, verse 22, "For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness." He continues with verse 23 in Isaiah, "For the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of the land." And then one more from Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 9 of Isaiah. "Unless the Lord of hosts," or as it says in the New King James and the Lord Sabaoth, "had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah." All right, so the prophet Isaiah prophesied also in the 8th century before Christ, very close to the time of Hosea, and he prophesied about the destruction and desolation by Sechnarehab of Assyria. And he said that only a remnant of the people would be preserved. And so that's the effect, that's the situation which the Apostle Paul is appealing to in the book of Isaiah. Now let's look at his use of that. How does he apply this to his current situation, in which, though there are many Gentiles coming to faith, the vast majority of his countrymen have rejected their Messiah and are being cut off from the Lord? "So of the many Jews, only a remnant would be saved," says Isaiah. In Genesis chapter 22, the Lord said this to Abraham, "Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore." Isaiah, alluding to that promise, says that when God's judgment comes upon Israel, though they may be as vast as the sand on the seashore, only a remnant of them is going to be saved. You see, the Lord's cutting off of the Jews was a long-standing and long-coming judgment, but it was executed suddenly and decisively. We read that here, "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth." You see, the Lord tolerated his people Israel for a long time, with many instances of idolatry and rebellion, with many instances of turning after other gods, with many instances of a lack of faithfulness. And the Lord would send prophets and warn them, and the Lord would send disasters and warn them, and over and over and over, until finally in the time of Hosea and Isaiah, the Lord said, "You are not my people." And in the time of Isaiah, he said, "Though there are many Jews, only a remnant of them will be saved." I want to take a slight detour into the Gospel of Matthew for a moment. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21, the Lord Jesus told a parable, and it explains the situation with which the apostle is dealing here. Jesus said, "Hear another parable," Matthew 21, verse 33. "There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it. He dug a wine press in it and he built a tower. And he leased it to the vine dressers. And he went into a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants. They beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits of their seasons." Beloved, Christ's parable here is describing for us the history of the Jewish people leading up to the time of the Apostle Paul. They rejected the Lord, rejected his prophets, killed the prophets. When the Lord sent his son, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Therefore, they said, "Let us kill the heir, and we'll have the kingdom." And so they killed the Lord Jesus, their Messiah. And here, in response to this parable, they professed with their own mouths what it was they deserved. What should the Lord do to them? Destroy those wicked men miserably, take away the vineyard, and give it to others. And that is precisely what has happened. In April of the year of our Lord 70, the Roman army, led by Titus Vespasian, seized the city of Jerusalem. As the city lay under siege, it was ravaged by murder and famine and even cannibalism. You see, the enemy outside of the walls was one thing, but there was also an enemy inside. And it was such a bleak and desperate time that it is reported that women ate their own children. Now, by the end of August that same year, the Romans had razed the city and destroyed the temple. We're talking about that great temple, which is mentioned in the Gospels. This was a calamity, a disaster, from which the Jewish people have not recovered to this day. Do you understand? This destruction of the city of Jerusalem and this destruction of the temple has left them utterly desolate. That they have not recovered to this day. They no longer have a temple. They no longer have a priesthood. You see, much like the Gentiles before them, they have become not God's people. The Lord took away the vineyard from them, and he has leased it to others. Now, that any Jews were saved at all was, of course, owing to God's mercy and not to Israel's merit. And this is what Isaiah says. "Unless the Lord of the Sabaoth," or the Lord of hosts, "had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah." Now, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah were utterly destroyed for their wickedness. And the same could have been said for Israel countless times. Except that God mercifully and powerfully preserved a portion of them. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sent his disciples into the cities and towns of Israel. And if you remember this, at this time he said, "Don't go into the Samaritan villages, don't go to the Gentiles, stay to the cities and towns of Israel," because it had to be first to the people of Israel. They were Christ's own flesh and blood. They were those for whom he came. But hear what he said to his disciples as he sent them to preach to the cities and towns of Israel. He says, "Whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Sounds very much like what happened with the Apostle Paul. He shook the dust off his feet and he moved on. But notice the Lord Jesus said that it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it is for that city. Those who reject the Lord's Christ heap upon themselves a guilt that is greater than and deserving of worse punishment than that which was poured out upon Sodom and Gomorrah. We begin now to see the heaviness with which the apostle began this chapter. Right? He says that he is heartbroken. He is not lying. His conscience also bears witness that he has great sorrow and continual grief in his heart. We should marvel, beloved, at the kindness and severity of God. God's kindness to you have been called, and God's severity to those who have been cut off. I know that in our age it's not uncommon to hear things like this. Well, the Jews are God's people. But it's clear from Scripture that believers in Jesus Christ are God's people. God has always only had one people. And the Jews, due to their persistent rejection of God and their unfaithfulness, have been cut off from God's people. To them, God says, "Lo ami," not my people. Until they repent and are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, they remain outside of the vineyard. The Christian church, composed right now mainly of Gentiles, now stands in that position that the Jews once stood in. And we see that the Lord God tolerated the Jews for about 2,000 years. Some were faithful. We read of them. We have heroes of the faith. But many, indeed most, were not faithful. Similarly, God has tolerated the Christian church for right about 2,000 years now, since the coming of Christ. Some of the church have been faithful. We have heroes. We read about them in church history. We read about some of them in the New Testament. We may even know some of them in life. But you know, many have not been faithful. Many who profess Christ are not walking according to Christ. Beloved, God would be entirely justified at any moment if he were to cut off a great number from the church, even as he did to the Jews. He could do that right now, and we could not complain against him. There are those who profess his name, but they are presuming upon his kindness, and they are not being faithful to him. Therefore, we and you particularly who have been called by God's mercy, who have been made God's people, do not presume upon his kindness. Do not fail to obtain his promise by turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our blessed God, we pray that by your grace, we would perform the works of repentance, works keeping with repentance, that by your grace, we would be kept. And Lord, we do pray that should it be your desire that those who are not your people, including even the Jews, would be made your people. We pray, O Father, that you would have mercy on this world and call to yourself all your elect ones. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.